welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
What it is like in heaven. You've only given us a window. It's like we're looking through the veil and just seeing a glimpse of what eternity will look like, where creatures and angels are crying out, "Holy and worthy are you." And Lord, here we are on this side of heaven, doing our best to foreshadow that, just trying to mimic that a little bit, trying to give you worship in the heavenly courts or something similar to it. Lord, we want to cry out, "Holy," just as the angels do at this very moment. It's not a fantasy, Lord. We know it's not fake. It's not something we read in a novel to entertain us, but this is real and it's true and it's happening at this very moment. Creatures and angels crying out in awe. I say, look at you, face to face. So, Lord, thinking about how we will do that one day, would that drive us, Lord, to worship you all the more today and cry out, "Holy is the God we worship." So, Lord, would you just hear our songs, hear our praise, and guide our hearts, we ask. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. Powerful worship. Thank you, Debbie and Marion. Beautiful. Well, we are in our third and final week in the short series on the topic of worship. Next week, I really want to encourage you to come back because if it was even a thought in your mind that you wouldn't, let me encourage you to do so now. Make sure you're here next week. We're going to be starting our series through the book of Exodus, and I don't want to do too much of a spoiler of what that series will be like, but it's going to be going through the book and finding as many places, at least as I could find, where Christ is foreshadowed, Christ is shown, a glimpse of Christ is mentioned, and we are going to look at Christ in the book of Exodus. And so that'll start next week. I hope you're going to be here for it. But this week, we are walking through and finalizing our series through the topic of worship. We started week one looking at personal worship. That's where it all really begins. It's just you and I worshiping individually, giving our lives and our hearts to Christ. But then from personal worship, and it shouldn't stop there, right? So last week, we looked at corporate worship, the gathering of many persons who are all each individually worshiping, now coming together to worship together, so to enhance one another's worship. Okay, so we looked at personal worship, which fed into corporate or communal worship, which is what we're doing now. And now, week three, I want to talk about how our corporate worship really feeds into that much more what heavenly worship will be like. It all starts with personal, and we're going to end today with what it really is all foreshadowing, heavenly worship, foreshadowed by the corporate worship that we are doing right now. So that's basically the topic, how our worship now, right here, should foreshadow the eternal worship that is to come. I think as best we can, we are called to replicate what we see heaven is described as in this book. We are to replicate it the best we can in our worshiping now. I think about my brother's here, so I need to mention a story of Jake. And I, whenever he came to pick me up, this is before I got a license. I was at a friend's house, spent the night. Well, the night before, at my friend's house, I was watching him do tricks on his bicycle, bike, and I was like, "Wow, that's really cool." And so, early morning, my friend Clayton, still sleeping, but I had to get up, and my brother came to pick me up because he could drive and I couldn't. So he comes, and he's driving in his BMW. Okay, my parents bought him a nice BMW. Well, not like nice, but I mean, it was within the budget, but it was a BMW. I mean, nonetheless, to even have that logo, it's like, wow, this is cool. So he had that, and he drove up, parked right there at the end of the cul-de-sac, and I just remember, I was like, I'll show Jake what I watched Clayton do last night. And so I tried to replicate it. Problem is this was the first time me trying to replicate it. And so I get on it. I see the downhill slope, and then it starts to ramp up just a little bit. And I was like, Clayton did this. He jumped the curb right there. And so I get on the bicycle. Jake pulls up. I'm like, here we go. And I start going down. And it looked nothing like what Clayton did. All I did was rammed right into the side of Jake's BMW, rolled over the top of it, and landed on the cement right next to the driver's door. I hit the passenger side, rolled over, the bike just dented the side of his car, and rolled over the hood, landed right by the driver's door, and I just remember, oh, Jake's face, like just so angry. And he literally, I just remember what he said, get in. And I was like, okay, yep, so I got in. I don't even think I touched the bike. I think I literally left it there in the street for Clayton to find when he woke up. I'm not sure. But that all to say, I tried to replicate something the best I could, though imperfect, definitely imperfect, far from what it was supposed to look like. I tried to do it the best I can from what I saw. And I think in the same way, we are to replicate the best we can with the imperfections, with the flaws, the worship we see that is in heaven. We are to try to mimic that and foreshadow that. But on this side of heaven, it's going to be imperfect. It's going to be flaws in it. But I think we're to mimic it the best we can, just like in Matthew chapter 6. In the Lord's Prayer, we know the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. What? On earth as it is in heaven. And I think just as much as we should desire that God's kingdom would invade this earth just like it is in heaven, I think also we should pray this about our worship. Would your worship be done on earth as it is currently being given to you in heaven? Would we worship the best we can, like what we see, how you receive it in heaven? And so this is the plan today, okay? I want us to look at our earthly worship, what you and I experience right now. I want us to then lay that right next to and compare what we see in Scripture, heavenly worship. So we're going to lay our experience right next to Scripture's depiction of heavenly worship, lay them next to each other, and then we are going to consider how can we grow so to mimic it that much more. Okay? Lay our experience right next to heavenly depiction in Scripture and say, how can we look more like that? How can we grow so to show that more than we already do? That's the plan. Really, I want to pinpoint two imperfections particularly, two imperfections that I think we can see in our worship on this side of heaven, flaws to our worship that I think you and I can really grow in, so to look more like the angels in heaven right now. Pinpoint two imperfections and see how heaven's worship in Scripture would call us to grow a little bit in those areas. You guys ready? Let's do it. Two common flaws in our earthly worship that really keeps us from mirroring heavenly, perfect worship. The first one is ingenuine worship. Ingenuine worship. I think this is a flaw. This is an imperfection to our worship. It can be on this side of heaven. And it keeps us from really mirroring the best we can heavenly worship. I don't even know if ingenuine is a word. I had Jake look it up for me last night. I was like, I don't think that's, maybe it's not a word. I don't know, but you know what I mean. Not genuine, not real, but fake worship, right? Fake worship that's like not really in here, but we're just doing it anyway. That kind of worship, if that's a word or not. You know what I mean? So, and the Israelites struggle with this in the Old Testament. It's been a reality for all of humanity struggling with ingenuine worship. It's not new for you and I. It's not. We do it. We struggle with it, but it's not new. If you even go to Amos, the prophet, he talks about this. This was a reality in his time. And he says, hear this. You who trample on the needy and you bring the poor of the land to an end. saying, "When will the new moon be over that we may go sell our grain? And the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale?" So what Amos is pinpointing here is in genuine worship. What he's saying is, okay, guys, look, I'm seeing this in you and I'm calling this out. He's noticing that the people he's worshiping with, they're going together when you have to gather together and celebrate the new moon as the Israelites did. And they're just like, when is this going to be over? So we can go back to the grain and work the field. I got things I got to do. Like, oh, maybe that is hitting a heartstring, something that's still a reality in us today, right? You said, or what about not just seasonal? That was kind of an annual thing to go and celebrate the new moon. That was seasonal, but even the weekly reality, when they would gather on the Sabbath, and they would say, "When is the Sabbath going to be done that we can go start selling our wheat? I got money to make, and I'm really losing a penny here. I got things I got to do. The sun's only up for so long. Got to make the most of my time." Israelites struggled with it. And I think we would be naive to think that they were the only ones. They worshiped because they had to, not really because they wanted to. And I think maybe we find Christians doing that as well today in the church. We see this play out in the church a couple different ways. I think in the most extreme of cases, where somebody would be a fake Christian. I had people look up from their notes at that point. I think that's the most extreme of cases. Somebody that really has just grown up in the church. They're a churchgoer and they're a faithful attender, but really they are just going through the motions. They really have nothing going on in here when it comes to Christ, and they're a churchgoer with no intention of worshiping and celebrating their Lord and Savior. They're just a churchgoer. And if we're being honest in our reflection, a fake Christian, which God will not be fooled by fake Christianity one day, so let us not fool ourselves in trying to put on a show for either our loved ones or the others around us. But I don't think fake Christians are the only ones that really can face ingenuine worship, but legitimate Christians, people that really do love Jesus, but they're calloused. And maybe that's you today. Maybe I'm talking directly to you and you're like, "No, I really do. I truly love Jesus and I want to follow his word. I genuinely care. I'm not faking this, but I have found myself calloused. I've grown less and less, if I could say it, impressed with God. I'm less moved during the service. I'm just kind of calloused to it, I guess. I'm in that season where I find myself unimpressed by the things that we sing about. I'm not really moved by what the word says." And you know what that leads to is, though maybe legitimate Christian, still offering to God in genuine worship for that day or maybe those few weeks or that season, right? Christian or not, I think we can all face in genuine worship, the struggle of in genuine worship. But it shouldn't be this way. We should know that when we're doing that, there's a broken gear in the cog of our worship, right? There's an issue going on in us. It shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't be offering up in genuine worship. And we should identify that as an issue. As we look at heaven's depiction in the Word of God, we see that worship is to be genuine and real in response to God's greatness and glory. More often than not, that means joyful praise. If we go to Luke chapter 15, we see just a brief mention of what the angels do in heaven. And it says, this is Christ talking. He says, "I tell you, there is joy, true joy, not fake joy, not fabricated joy, manufactured just to make everyone else make it look like I care, but no, genuine joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." That's happening in heaven. Genuine, real joy. When one sinner repents, just imagine with me what it will be like when all the saints are gathered that day at the end of time. how much joy, genuine joy, will be taking place. That's what heaven's depiction in the Word of God shows us, genuine joy, genuine worship. But I want to encourage you, this does not mean that you need to always offer up happy worship, okay? Genuine worship does not always equal, on this side of heaven, happy worship. It will in eternity when there's no heartbreak, no issues. Genuine worship will just be joyful, blissful, happy worship and nothing else. But on this side of heaven, genuine worship doesn't always look like that, does it? Because we have heartbreak, we have issues, we have struggles, we have hard days. I think about Hannah, if you know the story in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah was barren, she couldn't have a child, and she was up in the temple worshiping, and Eli comes and he sees her worshiping, but she wasn't worshiping blissfully, was she, if you know the story? She was heartbroken because she couldn't have a child, and she's sobbing so heartbroken, pleading to God for a child, desperately unhappy, that Eli thought she was drunk, actually. And he asks her to leave, and she says, "Oh, no, please, don't be confused. I'm not drinking. I'm heartbroken," pleading out to God. And you know what? God saw her. He loved her. He cared for her. And he responded graciously to her worship, her genuine worship. It was beautiful to him. Her worship. And though she was not happy, she was genuine. So on this side of heaven, please don't be confused when I say genuine worship that you always have to be happy in your worship. No, we are called to have genuine worship. Genuine worship in heaven looks like pure, untarnished, unadulterated joy all the time. But on this side of heaven, genuine worship really can include heartbrokenness and hardships, yet still having reason to worship a good God. Heartbroken, but still having reason to worship God. And that's what we see in Psalm 42. We looked at it earlier last Sunday night, where he says, "My tears have been my food both day and night. I'm crying all the time, and people are even asking me, 'Where is your God?'" And then he says, and that's when it comes to my recollection, my remembering that whenever I would go walk with the multitudes, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and praise. So heartbroken, yet still reason to worship. Genuine worship. Of course, we're not going to do this perfectly, are we? You and I struggle, and I'm not calling you to perfection right now. I'm calling us together to strive to live out what we see in this book, the best we can. Not perfectly, the best we can. I love this quote from Paul Washer. And maybe I've even read this quote before to you, but he says, "Never in my life has God been glorified the way God ought to be glorified. Never. I have never, for a single moment, loved God the way God ought to be loved." And that's true for you and me. On this side of heaven, with the sin that dwells within us, we will never give God unadulterated praise. Perfect worship, we won't, but let us strive. Let us strive and try, with errors, to do what one day will be done flawlessly. That's the first thing that I think we can see in heaven, and then we can see our sinfulness in being ingenuine, and say, let us strive to be more genuine. I want to be more genuine like the angels in heaven with my worship. Amen? Amen. The second thing that I think we see in our worship is disjointed worship. Not only can we find ourselves ingenuine, but we can even find ourselves being disjointed with one another in our worship. Again, this was not a new thing with us. In 1 Corinthians 12, we see Paul addressing this issue. He says there are many parts, yet one body. Okay, he uses the analogy of like a human body. Okay, the anatomy. And he says there are many parts, but there's still one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you, right? And nor again the head to the feet, I have no need for you. And so he takes this body analogy, saying where your eye can't say to your hand, I don't need you, just as much as the other body parts, the head to the feet, saying, I don't need you, I'm good by my own. No, every body part needs the other. And so he draws this parallel later in the chapter, and we can see verse 26. He says, now, church, listen, you guys need to hear this. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So what Paul is addressing is a broken gear in our worship as a church, because oftentimes we can find ourselves disjointed with the rest of the body. We can find ourselves isolating ourselves from one another. And so Paul says, look, I need to address this to you guys, to the Corinthian church, but also to you and I today here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, right? We need to hear this message just as much as every church throughout the world of all generations need to hear, because this is a natural struggle for mankind in the church. Paul says, think about a body. You all are a body. And just as an eye can't say to a hand, I don't need you, we can't say to one another, I don't need you. How can disjointedness play itself out in the church today? Well, a couple ways. And maybe one of these might resonate with you. Firstly, disjointed worship, we can individually struggle with by isolating ourselves from the local church. You and I can disjoint ourselves, if that's a verb, from one another. We can isolate from one another, saying, like I mentioned last week, I'm too busy. Or, no, I'm really good on my own. I'll do my own Bible study at home. Or saying, this is my one day to relax, to enjoy my one day off. Do you know what you're doing individually when you do that? Is you are individually creating disjointed worship in the body of Christ. You are saying, just as the eye shouldn't say to the hand, you are saying, I don't need you. I'm good on my own. This is my one day to relax. I'll find time on my own. And you yourself, at that time, would be creating disjointed worship in the body of Christ, where Christ wouldn't have you do that. Not only individually, though, but we can, as a church, isolate ourselves from other churches. And I'm particularly speaking of denominations at this time, right? Oh, how we can feel superior in our beliefs on secondhand issues, second debates. As a church, we can isolate ourselves from other churches and denominations. I think about whenever Sarah and I went to a school, Evangel, in Springfield. There was this thing called the Evangel bubble. Sarah knows exactly what I'm talking about. It was a reality on campus, that on campus there was this little bubble, and we had no idea what was going on down the street, because we were in our own little bubble, the safe bubble of Evangel. And actually, if you know Springfield geography, Evangel is actually in a very unsafe place. The north side of Springfield normally is known as being the more unsafe area. On Division Street, particularly, there can be a lot of crime. And Evangel sits right there in it. But you know what? There's not a whole lot of crime happening on Evangel's campus. And so whenever you find yourself only in that little bubble all the time, protected from what's on Division Street, right off campus, you can find yourself oblivious to what's going on in the rest of the world around you, even two blocks down the road. And churches can find themselves in their own little bubble as well, completely unaware of what's happening in the rest of the church world. But you know what? When we do that, when we create a little bubble over ourselves, isolating ourselves from other churches, you know what we're doing? Communally, we are creating disjointed worship in the body of Christ, saying we don't need you, when Christ wouldn't have us do that. As we look at heaven and its depiction in Scripture, we see that worship is to be not disjointed, but joint worship. Unified worship. In Revelation 7, I love this depiction. I keep going back to it because it is beautiful. This is a depiction of the throne room of God, what we should try to mimic. And this is what it says. After this is John writing. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with one loud voice," a loud voice, "salvation belongs to our God," not my God, our God, "me with the rest of the nations and the peoples, our God, with one voice we say, salvation belongs to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The truth is, this might be uncomfortable to hear, perfect worship, if you and I are to strive for it, like it is in heaven, is where all God's people worship together unified. That's not to say that denominations don't have their purpose. It is helpful because sometimes it's hard to, practically speaking, do things on Sunday morning when you disagree about the function. But we can be unified in spirit. That means we can have unity with, even though we don't worship on Sunday morning with them, worship in spirit with people of different lifestyles. What I mean by that, urban life, rural life, different clothing styles, different music preferences, different hobbies. And you might be like, "Oh, that is weird." Yeah, well, you're going to be standing next to them in heaven one day. Be unified with that person. You might feel no connection at all with them because you have nothing in common, you think. But you do. You have the most important thing in common, and therefore you are unified, and they are part of your body, and yours, theirs. Perfect worship means us unifying with different generations, older generation, younger, children, grandparents, all worshiping together. Denominations worshiping with one another. People who have disagreements are joined together. Disagreements on baptism. Disagreements on church government. Disagreements on the end times. We can worship with one another because these are second-hand issues. Or worship expressions. People that raise their hands. People that believe in spiritual gifts. People that sing with a choir or sing with a band, contemporary or hymns. It doesn't matter. We are unified in Christ. That's how it will be in heaven. So if that's true, let's talk about how we should worship today with one another. I want to encourage you individually. Do not isolate yourself from the local church. You are not good on your own. You do need community. Don't be the hand that says to the other part of your body, "I don't need you." Because the Word of God says you do. Don't be disjointed. Don't isolate yourself from the local church. I encourage you to join church membership and be involved in corporate worship. But then also, don't build walls between yourself and other Christians around the world, even those two blocks down the road. If they believe in the depravity of man, if they believe in Christ alone, in faith alone, grace alone, they reject all forms of work-based salvation. They believe in the death and the resurrection of Christ. They believe in the Trinity, all three present and eternal, active in our salvation. If they believe these things, hear me, you will worship with them in heaven. So join with them in spirit today. Don't be disjointed. We shouldn't be disjointed. So let me summarize here. So we're wrapping up. Guys, I want us so badly, as we're looking at this topic of worship, I want us to strive to make worship today, tomorrow, next week, I want us to make it mirror the best we can with the flaws, mirror what we see heaven will look like. What we will do one day in perfection. Two ways we can do that. Let me just remind you. We can worship genuinely. Strive to worship genuinely. Not happily all the time, but genuinely. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to the person sitting next to you with ingenuine, fake worship. God's not fooled. So who are you offering it up to? Strive for genuine worship. and not only genuine worship, but joint worship with one another. So let me speak to the Christian here this morning. Can I ask you a question to ask yourself to think through? This is it. Do my experiences now pollute my idea of heaven, or vice versa, does my idea of heaven guide my worship now? Think about that. Which one is true for you? Does it pollute your idea of what heaven will be like, or does your idea of what heaven will be like guide your worship today? Which one's more true for you? I want to encourage you, don't let your experiences now, your imperfections of worship now, pollute your idea of what heaven will be like. Again, I think about my brother and I. We were in the basement one day growing up, and I just remember, I don't even know if he knows this conversation, but we started talking about what heaven will be like, and we were asking those questions like, is Sheila going to be there? Sheila was my dog, by the way. I loved Sheila. But are pets going to be in heaven, right? We're asking those questions, and one really stood out. Are we going to get bored singing holy, holy, holy all the time for all of eternity, right? We were asking those questions. Am I going to be bored in heaven? Maybe you're like, who's thought that question? Come on. You know what we're doing there? We're letting our experiences now pollute our idea of what heaven will be like. I want to encourage you, change that. Let your idea of what heaven looks like from Scripture guide your worship today. And what we see in Scripture is there is genuine worship. There is unity of all the saints. There's joyful praise. So may we imperfectly mirror the best we can genuine and joint worship. The best we can. I want to encourage you to search your hearts. What motivates your worship today? Is it routine or is it joy? Is it genuine or is it fake? What motivates you? I want to encourage you to engage in worship, not fake worship, but genuine worship. And then also, what is your opinion of other Christians? Do you dislike them? Do you judge them? Or do you love them and want to be unified with them? Both locally, if this is your church home, I encourage you to love the other people in your family. But then also globally, if you're in a church, you're in the church. And I want to encourage you to associate with and stand by other Protestant denominations, people who are in the church. Now, last people I want to address in the last couple minutes here. If you're not walking with Christ today, I want to talk to you. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, even if you are a churchgoer, let me speak to you. If you'd say, no, I never have offered up genuine worship. I really am not walking with Christ in my life. I want you to hear about what heaven will be like. I want you to hear our songs. I want you to hear this book about what it says heaven will be like. How we will be surrounded with all others from different nations, peoples, tongues, languages, and disagree with one another now, but will be completely unified in joy one day. I want you to think about what that will be like. Glance through the thin veil on this side of heaven, unimaginable joy, worshiping, being with the God over all things. I want you to see a glimpse of it here as we talk about it and as we try to mirror it the best we can. And I want you to so desire that for yourself, to be a part of that. I want you to know, I, in love, wouldn't lie to you, know that that promise, that hope, that eternity is only for those who have their hope in Christ as their Lord and Savior. That promise and hope is not for everyone. Those who don't walk with Christ don't have that hope. So I plead with you, make Him your Lord and Savior. Make Him the Lord of your life now and then for all of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. God, we love you. We give you praise. And Lord, as we've talked about this topic of worship, Lord, I pray that it has stirred our hearts and our affections for you, that now we are more invigorated than ever to give you the worship you deserve. Yes, flawed at times, imperfect, tainted by our sin. But Lord, would you help us to strive to give you the best we can the worship you deserve, as it will be in heaven one day for all of eternity. Help us, Lord, not to let our experience of worship now pollute our idea of heaven, but rather, Lord, help us to see what heaven will be like and let that guide our worship now. We ask this all in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.